This message was recorded March 20, 2022. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now let's take our Bibles and we will look in the Gospel according to Luke. Today I want to talk with you about lost things. And I guess it's common for all of us. Connie says I'm casual with things. So I tend to lay things down and not remember where they were. You can say, well, it's because you're getting old. Well, it may be, but if that's the case, I've been old all my life because I've always laid things down and cannot find them. I was talking with my sister the other day, and I don't know how it came up, but I told her if I ever lived by myself, I'd make sure I had two phones so I could have one to find the other one. Because at our house, Connie has to call my phone pretty often so we can find where my phone is. It's in the house somewhere, but who knows. But I guess it's not just me, because I noticed that there's an app. Those of you into apps, you can get an app that has Find My, and then it'll find your other devices. So I have an iPad, and it'll find my phone. Phone, it'll find my iPad for me. So I guess I'm not the only one that's prone to laying things down and not being able to find them. Well, today we're going to talk about a woman who had something very, very precious to her, very, very meaningful to her, and yet, somehow or another, it was lost. So I want you to look with me in verse number 8 of Luke 15. Luke 15 and verse 8. Either, what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. I want us to back up just a little bit, and let's try to get this in its context. One of the things I should do as a pastor and as a Bible teacher is to help you know how to study the Bible, because you don't want to just take this little story out of its context. You want to look at it in its broader and nearer context. So that's the way I think of it. I think of it as having a broad context, and I think of it as having a near context. So if you'll go back to chapter 14 and verse number 1, this discussion begins here where Jesus, which is a little surprising to us, has been invited to go into the home of the chief Pharisee and has invited him to have a meal with him on a Sabbath day. Now, when you first read that first verse, you think, well, what a friendly thing to do. But actually what they're doing is they're hoping to trap Jesus. And so they have a fella prepared already in verse number 2 that comes in, and that fella had dropsy. So it came up last week, what is dropsy? I talked about it before, but dropsy is having too much. Remember that Luke is a physician, so he is something that he is familiar with. It's having too much water in your body, so it's not, your body's not properly draining. And it's probably some disease having to do with the joints. Maybe arthritis, maybe a severe case of arthritis. But this fellow most likely was bent over and he could hardly move, and they called it the dropsy. Now, dropsy for most people, if you ever use that, just means you're tired. I've just got the dropsy and I'm tired. But it was actually a disease to them, and he had the dropsy. And so Jesus then begins to talk with them. And last week I told you two things to summarize this chapter. He first of all told them that they were filled with pride. If you look in verse 11, whosoever exalts himself shall be abased. So what he's telling them is that you are an arrogant bunch of people. You Pharisees and scribes that you're talking to here, you're very proud people. The second thing that he said I want you to know about yourself, if you'll go on over to verse number 33, at the end of that verse, he says, he cannot be my disciple. And he had used that phrase twice before in verse 26 and 27. And it is that they cannot because they would not. So the question comes, is it that a man cannot come or is it that he will not come? And both of those are true. A man cannot come to Christ because he will not come. And he will not come because he cannot come. And those two are so inextricably woven together that we cannot tell. But Jesus used both phrases in John 5:40, you will not come, and 6:44, you cannot come. And so both of those are true. So for a preacher to talk about a man's will, he has to talk about both of those things. He will not come, and he cannot come, and he cannot come because he will not come. Inextricably woven, but they're stubborn. They were stubborn in their rebellion, so they were proud, and they were stubborn, and so Jesus said at the end of Luke 14, the only thing left for you is judgment. Remember that? And he told them that you're so wasted that you're really not good for anything, even in verse 35, the dunghill. You're not even worthy of being thrown upon the dunghill. I mean, what a strong word, strong message to have for them. Well, that's the broader context. He's talking to these people. And these people represent the whole nation of Israel. So the whole nation, practically all of them, were in this lost state. So when you go into chapter 15, then you reach the nearer context, and we're told that he's talking to, the verse 1, the publicans and the sinners. And the publicans and sinners are going to appear in these next three parables that he's going to give. And he's also talking in verse 2 to the scribes and the Pharisees. And the scribes and the Pharisees are the ones that he had just told that you're filled with pride and you're stubborn and nothing but judgment is for you. And so now Jesus is at a point where the publicans and the sinners, publicans, that was a tax collector, and they were regarded in the very lowest estate by the society, and sinners, and they're there to hear him, and you have these Pharisees and scribes. So then they ask, they murmur against Jesus, and they say to him, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So then Jesus begins to give a story, has three parts to it, one story, three parts. And those three parts are talking about these two groups of people. The sinners, publicans and sinners, are in these three stories, and the scribes and the Pharisees are in these three stories. So if you read these stories, you read these parables, and you don't see those two groups of people, you've missed what they're about. Does that make sense? So that's the way when you study the Bible, you want to look for those things that are here. So now we step into this particular chapter, and it's called in verse 3, it's called this parable. So Luke referred to it as this parable, as if it's one, but we often look at it as three, so you can do that, but it's really one parable telling the same thing. So this parable that he's talking about. The first thing Jesus talked about, let me kind of rehearse it just a little so that you're caught up. Jesus talked about a lost sheep. And remember I told you that it's a lost sheep, but really it's a found sheep. So it's a lost sheep, but a found sheep. So it's going to be a lost coin, but a found coin. It's going to be a lost son, but a found son. So it's really about things that are found, not so much things that are lost, but things that are found. But you have to set one against the other. Remember that he talked about 100 sheep, and that's the whole household of Israel. He talked about 99 sheep. The 99 sheep, that's the scribes and the Pharisees. That's the 99, and they're left in the wilderness. And the wilderness represents the spiritual darkness and the lost state of Israel. And he left them in the wilderness. And then it also says that the shepherd had to leave. So he left those 99 because he was going after the one. And the one represents, of course, then the other group that is here, the publicans and the sinners. And so he left and he went on a journey to find them, and when he found it, he took it and he laid it up on his shoulders. And Jesus didn't just try as the shepherd. You have to understand, the shepherd didn't just try. He actually found the sheep. He didn't meet the sheep halfway. He went out and found the sheep. He didn't depend upon the sheep to look for him. He found it. And when he did, he took it and laid it upon his shoulders. And you and I understand that is a wonderful picture of God's sovereign grace, of God's grace that's powerful and mighty to bring his people to himself. Jesus didn't count on the sheep to know his way, didn't count on the sheep's strength. He brought the sheep. And where did he take it? Back to the 90 and 9? Back to the wilderness? No, it tells us that he brought him in verse 6, he brought him home. And is there any more beautiful word than home? What would life be without a home? Think of those poor people over in Ukraine, millions of them now that are being forced to leave their home. Oh, they have their life, they're alive, but they've lost their home. The mental and emotional torment that those people are going through will endure for generations, not just their life, but for generations, assuming they survive at all. Their home is gone. They've left their home. Your home, how important it is to you to have a home. So that's where he takes him. He takes him back home. So the birds and bears know the importance of home. It's only foolish men and foolish women that break up their homes. What could be so important that you would break up your home? What could be so important that you would not make your home first? And my life is important as my preaching has been to me. And you should know me well enough to know that my preaching is very important to me. My home is first. My wife is first. My sons are second. My home, then my preaching. And it's so important that I don't know how to tell you that to know me, to really know me, is to know how important those things are to me. How could you break up your home? So that's where he took him. He took him back home, took that sheep and took him home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors, and the friends and neighbors are those who've also had lost sheep, and they understand the importance of it being found. And just like sheep, we find it important. But now what about these scribes and Pharisees? Scribes and Pharisees, Jesus said to his disciples back in Matthew 15 and verse 14, let them alone. Just let them be. I preach to find the sheep. I'm not preaching to convert the sheep in the wilderness. I preach the gospel so that that gospel will light upon the ears and the heart of God's sheep. And I never know who they are. Can't tell by looking at them. Sometimes you can't even tell by what they say, because they'll say they believe and then they don't. And I'm pretty sure they don't, because they don't stick around to hear the sheep's food. Because that's what sheep want, is they want to have the sheep's food. And so that's what this is about. So now we come to this next parable. As wonderful as that one is, we leave it. And this one is a similar story, but it's a story about a woman. A very normal kind of a event. I would imagine that most of those who had listened to him knew about losing things. So you have a lost sheep, they understand that. But now here's a woman, and the woman has 10 pieces of silver. And I'm just going to go through this and talk with you about it. Then I'll come back and tell you what the symbolism is. But she has these 10 pieces of silver, and she loses one of them. So she might look at it and say, well, I still have the 9. I still have 9 of them. And yeah, I've lost one, but that's not too bad. She might say, I could go down to the store and buy another one and just replace that one. But there's something about this particular coin that I'm going to tell you that makes it so important that she can't do that. So let's talk about this coin just a little bit. This coin, first of all, is lost to deafness. She can call to the coin, but the coin cannot come. When I lose something, I always think, if that thing just had ears, and if I could just tell whatever it is, if I could just tell my phone to talk to me, then my phone could find it and tell me where it is. If I could just get it to talk to me. But it's deaf. I can't reason with that lost coin. I can't shout into the ears of the deaf coin because it cannot hear. In the same way, You can shout the gospel into the ears of a man who is deaf, but he cannot hear. Go back to the very last thing Jesus said in chapter 14. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Did the sheep have an ear to hear? No. Did the coin have an ear to hear? No, it couldn't hear. Now, the sheep, maybe when you got close to it and you gave certain sounds, the sheep might give you a baa, and you might be able to help find it a little bit, but not this coin. This coin is completely deaf. And that's the state of a man who is spiritually unawakened in his natural estate of life. You can yell the gospel into his ears, but as Jesus said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. But the coin is not only lost to deafness, it's even worse than that. It's lost to death. It's lost to death. You see, the silver is beautiful, but it's dead. The silver is expensive, but it's dead. It is personally very valuable to this woman, but it is dead. And Paul used this, saying that we come into this life dead in our trespasses and our sins. And Jesus spoke of passing from death into life. So the state of all of us, spiritually speaking, is death. We must be awakened. Death is our first estate. Justification and spiritual awakening, regeneration, that is life. But this coin is death. This coin is lost in death. Here's another thing. This coin is lost in darkness. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 4 and 5, speaks of the hidden things of darkness. In Ephesians 5, 8, you sometimes were in darkness, but are now in light. And in 6:2 of Ephesians, he refers to rulers of darkness. In Jude, he speaks of chains of darkness. In Colossians, he speaks of us being delivered out of darkness. And in 1 Peter 2:9, he says, Peter said, God hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so what did she do? Verse 8, she lit a candle. She didn't curse the darkness. It wasn't going to help her. She lit a candle. And when we preach the gospel, we're preaching the gospel of light. We're seeking to light a candle, but only God can make that light effectual to the heart. Only God can awaken the ears. Only God can make the eyes to be able to see. Lost to deafness and to death and to darkness. Another thing is it's lost to dirt. Now, how do I know that? Well, because she swept. She had something and she swept. And most likely her floor was dirt. Probably was a hard dirt. They'd been walking on it for generation after generation, but dirt is dirt. And that dirt represents the corruption. You remember back in Genesis 6 that God looked and he said the whole earth was corrupt before God. Isaiah said, "Ah, sinful nation, children of corruptors, from the bottoms of your feet to the top of your head, you're filled with sores, putrefying sores and wounds and bruises." That was a picture of the nation. So the silver came from dirt. It was mined from dirt. And we came from dirt, and we're going back to dirt. We're dust. We're headed back. We're back that way. But the woman found the silver in dirt. And I know, because she swept the house. This coin, therefore, is lost in deafness and death and darkness and dirt. And one more D, disgrace. Disgrace. You see, the husband had given her at their wedding these 10 pieces of silver. And in the center of each little coin, there would have been a hole that was put. And then a thin little ribbon would have been run through that hole. And whenever she left the house, she had to have a headdress on. And you've seen women from the East before with those chains hanging down. That's what this was. And that was her wedding band. I wear a wedding band. This is my third one. Why is that? Because I've lost two of them. I take them off and lay them down so because I've got to do something. And when I go back, somebody has gotten them. I don't know who got them, but I can't find them. I don't know. It's my third one. I went a little while without wearing one, decided that I ought to have one. So I got a wedding band. We wear wedding bands so that we can say to others, I'm taken. Don't look at me that way. I'm taken. So I never realized I had to worry about that, but I decided I ought to get a wedding band anyway. But they had a wedding band that would hang down like this. And each coin had her husband's name, her family name, his family name engraved on that coin. And so that coin was very, very precious to her. And she could not. She couldn't. She just couldn't do it. She couldn't leave her house and go out in public without all 10 coins hanging up there, because it would be a disgrace to her, of course, but to her husband and to her husband's family. She couldn't do it. She had to find it. It just wasn't going to work any other way. So she lit. How important was her? Well, she lit an expensive candle. You and I light up our houses. We don't think about it. We'll go off and leave a light on every now and then. But she had to light an expensive candle. It meant a lot to her. And when she found it, was she sullen? No, she went to her friends and neighbors. So obviously she had talked to the ladies in the neighborhood about finding this coin. Have you seen my coin? Do you think, would you look in your house? Maybe when I came over and had coffee with you the other morning, maybe I lost it at your house. Would you look, please? But when she found it, oh, she was so happy, and she called her friends together and she told them, and they knew how much it meant to her and what it would mean to them. They understood. They understood how important it was to have this. So our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we talk with each other and fellowship with each other and we come together, we all know how important it is. We understand the value of a place to hear the gospel and sing together and worship together. So she called them together. Now, what's the symbolism? Who are the principal characters? Okay, the 10 coins would be like the 100 sheep, and it represent the whole house of Israel. And then the one is like the one sheep. That represents the church. It represents the publicans and sinners that Jesus came for. Just the one, the church. And then the woman who is doing the seeking, that is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So the shepherd in the first one, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this second one, this is the Holy Spirit who is seeking and finding. And Scripture says, 1 Corinthians 12:3, no man can say, oh, he can say it, but no man can say with understanding, with an enlightened mind, with fired emotions and a moved will. No man can say Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. So we talk much of the blood, rightly so. We talk much of the work that Jesus did on the cross, justifiably so. But the work of the Holy Spirit to awaken us, to bring us to faith, that's intricate to God's salvation plan. The candle, to me, represents the gospel. It's not the light of nature, not the light of Moses' law, not the light of philosophy, not the light of natural men or experienced men, but the gospel. The gospel, Paul said, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. That righteousness which Christ earned, that righteousness which God accepted, and when accepted, reckoned to the accounts of His people. When reckoned, that's justification. Faith is God's gift to each one whom He chose and Christ died for and justified, to look back upon that wonderful event and know that it took place. The sweeping, that is the preaching of the gospel, the sovereignty of grace conditioned upon Christ alone, effectual to the heart of grace, converting the elect, repentance that's the change of the mind, faith that is resting in Christ, and the coming is the moving toward Christ. But there's still something left. I've talked about the 10, I've talked about the 1, I've talked about the woman, the sweeping, but there's something left. What is it? It's the 9 pieces of silver. What about the 9 pieces of silver? Well, they are the ones that are truly lost. That's what's truly lost here. You see, the one was lost, but it's found. That's the church. But the truly lost, that's the nine. Jesus is telling these publicans and sinners, that's you. The effort and the urgency is not to recover the nine. What is it? It's to recover the one, right? To recover the one, the elect, the church. The work of the Holy Spirit is two things. It's enlightenment, light a candle, and it's to stir, I don't know if I like that word or not, but it's to stir the heart, enlighten the mind. So she took a broom. Those two things. You can think of the work of the Holy Spirit in light of those two things. So in these first two parables, man is like a lost sheep. Man is as useless as a lost coin, because the Bible says that all of us are gone out of the way. And as the shepherd sought the one sheep, and as the woman sought the one piece of silver, as Jesus came to justify, save, and deliver, the sinner chosen to grace, the one sheep, his mind was up on the one sheep. The woman's mind was up on the one piece of silver. So Jesus came for the one sheep and the one piece of silver, and the Holy Spirit came to regenerate and to cover and to call that same sinner to faith. And as the sheep didn't find the shepherd, the silver didn't find the woman. As the woman sought the coin and found it, so the Holy Spirit seeks the church and He finds her. Religion is so misguided that they cannot see themselves any other way than just self-righteous. I quoted a verse, referred to a verse last week. I do it again today. This is Israel. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have forgotten their resting place. Resting place is not a what. A resting place is a whom. And that whom is Jesus Christ. We rest in Him and look Him alone. We look away from our religion and we look to Christ. We look to what He did. And the Spirit of God will always guide us back to what He has done.